John tells us at the end of chapter 20 that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not recorded. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. John doesn't pretend to give us a full account. In fact, in another place he said, if everything was written concerning Jesus that should be written, the libraries of the world could not hold the books. John selected certain signs from the life of Jesus to prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He made a selection of the things that Jesus did. We come in chapter 20 is the greatest sign that Jesus gave that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They one day asked Jesus for a sign, and he said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The ultimate sign was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And upon this sign really hangs the fate of Christianity. Paul said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we're still in our sins and are of all men most miserable. So as we come to chapter 20, we come now to the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to be looking at it from John's viewpoint. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded for us in all of the other Gospels. And there would seem to be some discrepancies, slight discrepancies, as you try to put the gospel records together. But I think that it can be explained and understood quite easily. And as we go along tonight, we'll try and put together an order of events for you. But beginning with chapter 20, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Sabbath day was over, and it is the dawning of a new day which institutes a new week. In the scriptures, you know that numbers have a significance. 7, the number of perfection, and the 8 is the number of new beginning. So there are 7 days in the week. The 8th day becomes the first day, but it's a new beginning, the beginning of a new week. There are 7 notes on the scale. The 8th note is the first note of the next scale up. So the new beginning. 7 is completeness. 8 is the new beginning, starts a new beginning. It is interesting that from a numeric standpoint, 8 is the number for Jesus. And if you will add the numeric value of each of the letters in all of the names for Jesus, Christos, Kurios, Jesus, take all the names for Jesus in Greek, add the numeric equivalents for each letter. You see, in the Greek language, they use the alphabet for their numerics, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, is not just their A, B, C, D, but it's also 1, 2, 3, 4. So each letter has a numeric equivalent. If you add the numeric equivalents for every name for Jesus in Greek, they are always divisible by 8. In fact, the total of the name Jesus in Greek is 888. And so it is the number of Jesus, the number of new beginning. Coincidentally and conversely, the number for Satan is 13. And if you total the numeric equivalent for all of the names for Satan, they're always divisible by 13. And that's where you get the unlucky number. And now you know why. Jesus certainly is the new beginning. How we find a new beginning for life in him. And in his resurrection, the first day of the week, or the eighth day in a sense, you have the new beginning for man, for mankind, a new hope. He brings to us a new beginning of a relationship with God. New beginning for our lives. Now, in the Old Testament, 7, the number of completeness, and God, after 6 days of creative work, finished his work of creation, and thus on the seventh day he rested from his creative acts. And having rested on the Sabbath day from his creative acts, God hallowed the Sabbath and blessed the Sabbath. And it was the celebration of God's resting in his completed work of creation. It was on the eighth day, so to speak, the first day of the week, that God completed his finished work of redemption. For the work of redemption was not complete until Jesus rose from the dead. The cross would be totally meaningless to us tonight if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain, your hope is in vain, you are still in your sins. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ completed the work of redemption for mankind, justified by his resurrection. And so we read that on the first day of the week, early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, came to the sepulchre, and she saw that the stone was taken away from the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene, from the little village of Magdala, and that's where she gets the Magdalene. There were at least 4 Marys that accompanied Jesus during his ministry. And you know how it is when you have several people by the same name in a group. It's difficult to oftentimes distinguish which Mary you're talking to. You say Mary, and 4 respond. And so usually you use nicknames, or you have some kind of a special intonation to your voice in order that they will recognize that you're talking to them. This is Mary Magdalene, Magdalene because she was from Magdala. Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth because he was from Nazareth. There were many named Jesus. It was a popular, common name. It's the Hebrew name Joshua, and thus it was a common, popular name. So to identify people, they were often also called by the name of their hometown, Mary of Magdala, and thus Mary the Magdalene, or Mary Magdalene. Magdala is a beautiful little site along the Sea of Galilee, halfway between Tiberias and Capernaum. Mary before she met Jesus, had one miserable life. Her body was controlled by seven demonic spirits. And thus, when Jesus met her, he cast out the seven devils. And from that time on, Mary began to follow Jesus with other women. And they, it said, ministered unto Jesus. That is, when Jesus traveled with his apostles and disciples and all, there were quite a group that would travel, numbering into the scores, even into the hundreds or more. And thus, food preparation was a necessary thing. Mending clothes was necessary. And so there were many women that also followed, and they would take care of these things, such as the cooking of the food, preparation of the food, the mending of the clothes, and things of that nature. And Mary Magdalene was one of those who just followed Jesus because she was so devoted to him. He had given her freedom from that demonic power. He had brought her just a new dimension of life. And she wasn't about to let him get out of her sight. And so she was one of those who followed Jesus, ministering unto him. She is named as one of the women who was standing by the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other Mary. She is also declared to have watched where they buried Jesus. When Joseph and Nicodemus took him from the cross, Mary followed and she watched where the tomb was, where Jesus was entombed. In the other Gospels, we read that Mary was with the other ladies as they were coming to the tomb, discussing among themselves the problem of who is going to roll away the stone. They were bringing spices in order that they might pay their last respects to Jesus, putting spice, extra spices on the body, touching his body perhaps for the last time. And Mary, probably just a little impatient with the pace of the other women, and it could be that the women were coming from even different directions, but probably troubled a little bit with their slower pace, hurried ahead. And when she saw the stone rolled away from the tomb, she immediately assumed that they had stolen, someone had taken or moved the body of Jesus. And this so alarmed her, she ran quickly to the house where she knew Peter and John and the mother of Jesus were still. And she said to Peter and John, "They have taken away the Lord from the tomb." And so Peter and John went running back to the tomb. Now in the meantime, the other ladies came. And they saw two angels in the tomb that asked them the question, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen, just like he said. Go and tell his disciples that he will meet them in Galilee." And so these ladies headed back to tell the other disciples, and the disciples were probably scattered all over Jerusalem. The Bible said, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And so they were scattered around Jerusalem. So they ran to tell the disciples that they saw the angels who told them that Jesus was risen. They were on their way to tell the disciples. Peter and John came then to the tomb. And they came running to the tomb. And Mary was probably following after them as fast as she could, but she couldn't keep up with them. Peter couldn't keep up with John, we are told. He outran Peter, and John came, saw the stone rolled back, he stooped down and looked into the tomb, saw the linen clothes there. And then Peter came puffing up, and he ran right on in. And he also looked at the linen clothes lying there. And the Greek language would indicate that the wrappings were still wrapped, enfolded, collapsed, no doubt, because the body wasn't in them anymore. But they would wrap around and around and around these folds of linen, putting the spices between the folds. And thus, the wrappings were still there, but the body was gone. Now, they would wrap the head separate from the body. A separate linen cloth around the head. And that was sitting by itself. It also was still enfolded. It says folded, but that is literally enfolded. It was still having the folds of the wrapping, but it also was empty. And so Peter beheld it, and then John came on inside with Peter. We'll get to that in a minute. But they then, having seen this, probably went back to alert the other disciples. In the meantime, the other ladies, well, in the meantime then, Mary arrived at the tomb, only one there. She's sobbing convulsively, doesn't know what's happened. And the angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Sobbing, convulsive sobbing. She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now, here's angels talking to her. And so she turns away from the angels. She's not interested in angels. She wants her Lord. And Jesus is standing there, and she supposed that he was just the gardener. Some have suggested that her eyes, so filled with tears, her vision was blurred and just didn't recognize Jesus. But he asked her the same questions that the angels asked. "Woman, why are you sobbing so?" And she gave to Jesus basically the same answer, only just saying, "If you just tell me where you have taken him, I will take him away." Oh, I think of the strength of love. I don't know how big Mary was, but I imagine Jesus was pretty good size. But she felt, "You just tell me where he is, I'll carry him away, you know, carry the dead body." And then Jesus, no doubt with that intonation, said, "Mary." And she screamed, "Rabboni." We'll get to that, but that's just to sort of give you the order of events. Now, we're not quite through with it. The other ladies, on their way to the disciples, then Jesus appears to them, and they grab him by the feet and worship him, and he tells them to go and tell the disciples that he is risen indeed from the dead. So Jesus appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene, and then to the other women. Before the day is over, he'll appear to the other disciples. But the first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, and then to the other women. Now, in the Greek text, there are different words in Greek for the word see, or saw, or seeing. The verb in verse 1, Mary Magdalene, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. The Greek word is blepo, which means just to see. She saw the stone was rolled away. In verse 5, when John looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, same Greek word, blepo. He observed it. He saw it. In verse 6, when Peter came into the tomb and seeth the linen cloth lying there, and the napkin that was about his head lying separately. The Greek word seeing there is theorio. And it's far more than just seeing. It's looking critically and carefully. It's more or less studying it in bewilderment, in puzzlement. But he was studying it, the way the cloth was still wrapped and no body there, and the way the wrapping about his head and was still enfolded, and he was studying it. Now, when John followed Peter into the sepulcher, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw. Now, the word saw there in the Greek is eido. And the idea here is not just seeing, but it's understanding and apprehending what you see. In other words, this is when the light goes on. And when John came into the tomb and saw how the linen cloth was still there, all wrapped and all but the body gone, he apprehended, he's risen. He realized that no one had just taken away the body of Jesus. Because had they just moved the body of Jesus, they probably would have taken the wrapping with them. They probably would have just carried him with the wrapping and all. Or, if they had taken the wrapping off, it'd just be scattered. It wouldn't be still enfolded as though the body were in it. And so when John saw the saw is Edo, he apprehended it. It hit him. He realized the Lord's risen. And he believed, he said. It was a clincher. This was the sign to John in seeing this. Before he saw the Lord himself, in just seeing this, he comprehended the evidence. He understood what it meant. It meant that Jesus had just actually risen indeed. Now, John tells us that as yet they knew not the scripture that he should rise from the dead. And I find that very fascinating, because even though the disciples did not yet understand, though Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to be crucified and rise again the third day, yet they still did not understand this. You remember when Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who, this was later on the same day, and they were all down and kicking dirt and rocks as they were walking along, and he says, "What's the problem with you guys?" And they said, "You must be a stranger around here. You don't know what's been going on in Jerusalem lately." He said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, there was a man, his name was Jesus. He was from Nazareth and all. He went around doing good, and he healed all kinds of sicknesses. And we had hoped that he was the salvation of Israel, but they put him to death 3 days ago. And all this morning, some women were all excited, said they saw him, you know, but..." And Jesus said, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that God has said." And he began to start with Moses and go through the prophets and tell them all of the scriptures that related to him. You remember the story. Now, as yet, they still didn't understand. But the fascinating thing is that the chief priest and the Pharisees came to Pilate when they had buried Jesus and put the stone over the door of the sepulcher. They came to Pilate and they said, "We remember how this fellow, while he was still alive, said that he was going to rise again the third day. They heard it. They remembered it. And yet his own disciples didn't. This shows you how distorted your perception can become with presuppositional ideas dominating your thought process. You see, their presuppositional ideas concerning the Messiah is he's going to set up the kingdom and reign, and they're arguing, I'm going to be chief of state. No, I'm going to be, you know, you can be treasurer, but I'm, you know. And they were arguing over their positions, and they had this mindset only of the reign and the glory of the reign of the Messiah, and they just did not, would not accept the fact that he was going to be crucified and rise again. Though the Pharisees and the high priest remembered this, and so they came to Pilate and they said, you know, put the guards there, you know, and all. And Pilate said, that's your problem. You go make it as sure as you can. I like that. Pilate was so sick of these guys. And he said, you just do what you want. Make it as sure as you can. And they did. They sealed the tomb. And they put the guards there. But all of the sealing and all of the guards couldn't hold him in. Death could not keep its prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. And so we read in the Gospels there was a great earthquake and the angel came and rolled the stone back. The soldiers were so frightened they ran to tell the high priest, you know, what had happened. And the angels opened the door, but not to let Jesus out. It was to let the disciples in so that they could see that the wrappings were emptied, that there was nothing in them, though they were still there. And it was as John saw, he apprehended, he realized what it meant. Now, from the Old Testament prophecies, they should have known that he was going to be crucified and rise again. In the first prophecy concerning the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3, as God was dealing with the sin of Adam and Eve, God said to them that as he cursed the serpent, he said to them that the seed of the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman. Now, a woman doesn't have a seed, so there is a hint towards the virgin birth. The serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but then he would bruise the serpent's head. But the bruising of the serpent's head would follow the bruising of his heel. So if he was to bruise his head after his heel was bruised, he would have to rise from the dead, because it followed the bruising of the heel. When Isaac was delivered from the altar, when God stopped Abraham and said, behold, a ram is caught by its horns in the thicket, Isaac had been dead in the mind of Abraham for 3 days as they had been journeying from the area of Beersheba up to Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. And in like figure, Jesus dead for 3 days, but then risen from the dead. Now, Paul the Apostle tells us that Israel was baptized in the Red Sea. Now, baptism is a symbol of resurrection from the dead. Buried with Christ, but then risen with Christ in that newness of life. And so the baptism represents that being buried with Christ and then risen with Christ. So they were all baptized in the Red Sea, interestingly enough. They came up out of the Red Sea the third day after the Paschal Lamb was slain and the blood put on the doorpost. The third day is when they came up out of the Red Sea. In Psalm 16, 9 to 11, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. The promise of the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, the gospel that I preach unto you, how that Christ was crucified according to the scriptures, was buried according to the scriptures, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But as yet, the disciples didn't understand this. No wonder Jesus said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe. I mean, over and over again he had been trying to tell them. And he told them. But still they did not grasp it. They did not understand it. And John did not until he saw the linen clothes as they were lying there, still wrapped, no body, and then it hit him. Yeah! He rose, you know. And thus, once they apprehended this fact, the reality of the resurrection, that became the heart of the message of the gospel. Without the resurrection, you have no gospel. It is the heart of the message of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples who were waiting there, and there was this noise that sounded like a hurricane. There were little cloven tongues of fire sitting upon each of them, and they began to speak in other languages, glorifying God, languages that they did not know. Other tongues, which were dialects. And the multitudes of people gathered to observe what was going on. And they began to sort of offer their suggestions. Well, they've got hold of some wine someplace. These people are really drunk, you know. And they marveled and wondered, though. They said, well, aren't all of these Galileans that are speaking, how is it in our own languages we're hearing them declare the glorious, wondrous works of God? So Peter stood up and he said, men of Israel, hearken unto me. Men and brethren, these people aren't drunk as ye suppose. It's interesting, he didn't deny they weren't drunk. It's just not like you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're drunk in the spirit. Different spirit. They're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he gave them the promise of Joel, where God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And having given to them the scriptural basis for the phenomena they were observing, he then began to preach unto them Jesus Christ. And in preaching, he declared 7 facts concerning Jesus. The 4th and central fact was the resurrection, the heart of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth, first. A man proved to be of God by the signs and the wonders which he did in the midst of you. It was proof that he was from God. Who you, according to the predetermined counsel or determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands have crucified and slain. whom God hath raised from the dead. And then getting to that heart of the gospel, he feels it's necessary now to give them some scriptural proof. For it was impossible that he could be held by death. For David, by the mouth of the Holy Spirit, spake, said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. Now David was a prophet, and he wasn't testifying of himself, but he was testifying of Jesus, because he died and his grave is with us to this day. His tomb is still here. But he was speaking of the Messiah, and we bear witness God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow the Holy One to see corruption, but this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. Really emphasizes his fourth point in his message, the heart. It's the resurrection. And then he goes on, who ascended into heaven, who has received the Holy Spirit from the Father, and has now shed forth this which you now see. But the heart of the message was the resurrection. A few days later, when Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was the lame man seeking alms, and Peter said, look on us. And he turned, expecting to receive something. Peter said, I'm sorry, Bill, I don't have any silver and gold, but I do have something, and I'll be glad to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand to your feet and walk. This man was about 40 years old, had never walked in his life. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him to his feet, and immediately he received strength in his ankles, and he began to walk and leap, running through the temple. And as he did, people said, did you see that? Isn't that the lame man who's been out there all these years? Sure looked like him. How is it that he's walking? I don't know. Let's find out. And like the Pied Piper, he led them all out back onto Solomon's porch where Peter was still standing. And he began to squeeze Peter and hug Peter and jump up and down, probably just holding on to Peter, so that they began to relate the miracle to Peter. And they began to look upon Peter like, ooh, you know, you must be really holy or something, you know. And Peter said, ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look on us as though we, through our own righteousness, have done this good deed to this lame man? Be it known unto you that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but who God raised from the dead. You see, there it is, the message of the gospel. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. Peter gave an invitation and several thousand people responded. But the rulers were so upset because of the excitement of all the people. They arrested Peter and John and the lame man. Probably for disturbing the peace or something, you know. Some lame charge, you can be sure. Oh. Try again. And so they were in prison overnight. And in the morning, they called the council, assembled the court, brought Peter and John and the lame men in. And the prosecuting attorney said, now, fellows, we're interested. By what name or by what power did you make this lame man walk? You see, under the law, if some person came along and performed some wonder, some sign before the people, And he would lead the people to worship anyone else than God, he was to be stoned to death. So it's a lead question. Sharp prosecuting attorney. By what name, by what power did you do this, fellows? And Peter said, if we've been arrested and we are standing here in court today because a lame man is walking, that's pretty sad. But if you want to know, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. It is by him that this lame man is standing here before you whole. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But again, resurrection of the dead, whom God raised from the dead. Now, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the whole Godhead was involved. Here Peter is asserting over and over, whom God hath raised from the dead. But Jesus declared, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to give my life or lay my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. And then Paul, writing to the Romans, said, but if that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also make alive your body. So the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus said, I take my life up again. And Peter is asserting that God. You say, well, there's a discrepancy. Oh, no. There's a Trinity. We read then the disciples, verse 10, went away again unto their own home. Yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Poor, blind, slow to believe, slow of heart disciples. No wonder Jesus said, how long do I have to put up with you, you know? The disciples went to their own home, but this is when Mary lingered on at the tomb. She probably arrived about the time they were leaving, and she is lingering there at the tomb, looking in, weeping, sobbing, doesn't know what the next move is. Must be still very early in the morning. When Mary first came, it was still dark. And so it's probably still quite early in the morning, maybe around 6 o'clock at this point. But this is going to be one of the most exciting days in the lives of these disciples that they have ever lived. Before the day is over, the truth of the resurrection is going to be confirmed over and over as Jesus will be appearing to them, talking with them. Oh, what a day is in store for these fellows. The discovery that Christ is alive, that his words were true, that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God who gave himself as a ransom for sin, that he is all that he claimed to be, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything he said was true. It wasn't just an empty boast. He was speaking the truth when he said, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. This is a new day, the first day of the week, the first day of the new beginning, the beginning of a new relationship with God, that all men can experience through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the dawning of a new era. The power of sin has been broken. Man is delivered, set free through Jesus Christ. The prophecies concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament declared he would turn their sorrows into joy and give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for their mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And this is the day this is to be fulfilled. The heaviness that they have felt for the last 3 days is going to be lifted. And praise will replace that heavy heart. The mourning that they have been going through, the weeping and the mourning, is going to be turned into ecstatic joy. The ashes of their hopes burned, nothing but ashes, are going to be turned into beauty. Ashes were put on their heads for a sign of mourning. They would put on sackcloth and ashes to show their mourning. But he's going to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. This is it. The new day has dawned. The dark night is over. Powers of Satan have been defeated through Jesus Christ. Any and all men who want can experience victory over sin, over the powers of darkness that have held them captive. This is the Lord's day. And that's why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How that you turned their night into day, their sorrow into joy, their ashes into beauty, their mourning into praise. Lord, even as John saw and he apprehended, he understood, comprehended what it meant, so allow us to also apprehend the truth. Lord, turn on the light. Let us see the glory and the wonder of the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.